You know, that song was one of the beginning songs this morning, and it summarized the whole message. Meekness and majesty, what a mystery, this king that we have. My theme this morning, I'm not too good at themes, but it's seeing the king. And as we gathered this morning, we saw the king in all of his humility, and we worship him for that. This king of humility. There's no other king like this. Never on this earth has there been a king like our Lord Jesus Christ. So humble in humility, dying on the cross for our sins, without a word, without any rebukes. He died for us. He's the one that washed the feet of the disciples. Amazing. No other king would ever do that or even consider it. It would be beneath them. They would lose their position of authority. But with our Lord Jesus Christ, his authority and position was secured in heaven, not only as the king in humility, but the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the King of Glory, the author and finisher of all of this creation and all that He's going to do. So it was on my heart. Jim shared a couple of weeks ago. He said we need to have a vision of the King. And Kenny was talking about those who hold the testimony. I think this is critical. In the hour in which we live, we do need to see the King. And if strangely enough, the ones that will really see the King are the ones that hold the testimony. Now, we've referred to them in the past as the overcomers. And so, may this morning, the Lord refresh our hearts. May He open our eyes to see something of His majesty. This King of Glory and His great plan for the universe. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to You this morning. Lord, no one can see You except, Lord, You give us the ability to see and to hear Your words, Lord. We're counting on Your anointing, Lord. We know that true understanding, true seeing only comes when God opens our eyes and when God opens our ears. Otherwise, Lord, we just have knowledge that tends more to death than it does to life. So, Lord Jesus, we come to You this morning. Lord, on this day in which the whole world, at least the United States, we call it a time of thanksgiving. Lord, we come to You and we do give great thanks that we have been introduced to the King. And Lord, we ask now that You would once again give us a glimpse of this great majesty that You are. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I do want to begin by reading a few scriptures. First out of the Psalm 2, the second Psalm. Psalm 2. Verses 6 through 8. Psalm 2, verses 6 through 8. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, and this day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, or the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation 5, chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Revelation 5, 5 through 7. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and in the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And verse 7, and he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Now, Revelation 22:10. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. The urgency of the time is at hand. God told John not to seal up what he had seen and what he had written down, for the time was at hand. It was something that he wanted to give to his church, something that his church greatly needed. This vision, this revelation, the apocalypse, the unveiling of Christ, the King in glory. He wanted his church to see this. Up until this time, the church had known that Christ was the one who came in humility, the Lamb of God. He came to this world to die for the sins of the world. They knew him in his humility. And they knew that he had risen to the throne. And towards the end of the first century, God thought it was necessary that his people, his bondservants, he called them, those that loved the Lord and wanted to follow the Lamb, he felt like it was necessary that we have this revelation of this King and glory. And the things that were in the past, and the things that are, and the things that are to come, he felt like his church needed to know it. And so this morning, I'd like to share just a little bit concerning this. This King, our Lord Jesus Christ, he came to this earth with a mission. The mission was to overthrow the prince of this world and to recover it back to God and to God's purpose. And it was God's purpose that his Son Christ reign and rule over all things, that all things would be in submission to him and all things be at his feet. And our Lord Jesus came with that mission on his heart. Now, God, if you'll notice in the Word of God, God divides mankind that he wanted to recover into three groups: the Christians, the Jews, and the nations. The Christians, the church, to be the bride of Christ. The Jews, the nation of Israel, to be that earthly testimony on this earth. And finally, the Gentile nations. These are the three groups that God sees. And they were to be brought to the feet of Jesus. Now we know that the Word of God says that Satan is the prince of this world. He has usurped the authority and taken over most of the world, and now uses the world to try to destroy the testimony of Jesus and any mention of Jesus. That's why we have seen such turmoil in the world, and even in the United States in recent years. It's all an effort to overthrow the testimony of Jesus on this earth. Well, he came to this world. He came as a baby. He came to identify with man. He needed to overcome, not just as God who could wipe it all out with one word, but he came as a man. He was going to overcome as a man. Unfortunately, Adam failed. But this one, this is the second, God's second man. And he comes to recover and to take back what the enemy has usurped. This one, this God, the one who is unapproachable light, where man could not even approach, he comes to this earth, and we find that he's very approachable. We can see him in that earthly body. They were able to know the Lord Jesus, God, in a very personal way. And the crowds flocked to him when they heard his message of the kingdom. And in near in the last days, as I think I spoke on it recently, in the last days, a few days before he was to be crucified, our Lord Jesus went into Jerusalem as the king. He presented himself as the king. He presented himself as the lowly king riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. Let's turn to Zechariah 9:9. Let me get it. Come on, Jerry. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king comes unto thee. He is just and has salvation, lowly in humility, and riding upon an ass, upon the colt of the foal of an ass. This was prophesied 500 years before Christ was born, brothers and sisters. You know, a lot of people wonder if God is real. If they would just read His Word, they would see 500 years before Christ came, it was prophesied that He would come as a king, riding on a colt, a donkey, into Jerusalem. And He fulfilled that prophecy. He was the king in humility. The crowd shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he, the king, the son of David. But the Pharisees understood well, brothers. They knew prophecy. They understood what was going on here. He was going to come, and probably they were going to lose all of their position and power. And they began to turn on him and hated him and were looking for ways to kill him. The religious system was out to destroy him at that point. The crowds who sang and shouted Hosanna eventually turned on him. And why did they turn on him? Because he didn't meet their expectations as the king they were looking for. They weren't ready for a king of humility. And brothers and sisters, when the Roman government whipped him and beat him and brought him in judgment before the crowds, they said, this can't be the king we're looking for. And they eventually said, away with him, crucify him. Even the crowds turned upon him. His own people turned against him. And the Roman government, brothers and sisters, executed him on the cross of Calvary. And this king, this humble king, dies on Calvary's cross. For the world, they thought this was the end. For the crowds, they thought this was the end. For the Pharisees, they thought this was the end of this one who claimed to be a king. But the battle, brothers and sisters, had just begun. The Word of God, from the Word of God, we know that our Lord Jesus, it says He went into Hades and He took the keys of hell and death from Satan. He overcame the principalities and powers of darkness, Colossians 2:15, and made an open show of them, it says. He conquered them there on Calvary's cross, brothers and sisters, in His death. And He raised from the dead, showing that He was victorious. Satan, the prince, no longer. Brothers and sisters, we need to realize this. It may not appear this way, but the prince of death no longer has the keys of hell and death. Our Lord Jesus Christ holds those keys. The principalities and powers, which are so upset, so against Christ and all of Christ's own people, no longer are in power, brothers and sisters. Our Lord Jesus Christ is. Our Lord Jesus took all that Satan could throw at him, and he overcame, brothers and sisters. And now, in triumph, he raises from the dead. He's won the battle of the ages, the fulfillment of prophecy that was made, 4,000 years before. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity. This is the Lord's words to Satan himself in the garden after Adam had fallen. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, the seed, Satan. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The bruising of the head is the bruising of Satan's head. The bruising of the heel is the spikes that went through the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Brothers and sisters, this prophecy was fulfilled at Calvary. The point being that the decisive battle to recover mankind and the creation back to God had been won at Calvary's cross. For 40 days, he walked this earth as the risen one, and he shows himself to those around him. And at the Mount of Olives, he ascends back to the throne and sits down at the right hand of the Father. 10 days later, which happens to be Pentecost in the Jewish calendar, he's anointed in heaven, King of kings and Lord of lords. And in that anointing, he receives double glory, not only as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man. He is King. That anointing comes down upon all of his own. When he's anointed, that anointed flows down to all of his own, the Christians, the ones that believe in him. And the church is born. The church is born. Out of that critical battle, the church has been born. And the Lord has the keys now. He is the one in absolute authority. The enemy has received a fatal blow from which he will never recover. He is defeated. But brothers and sisters, in all of his pride, he will not give up. Though he has decided, had been given a fatal blow, he fights to the end because his pride will not let it go. And he resists. And we see all of the resistance down through the years. Based on his victory at Calvary, when the Lord Jesus returns to the throne, God has the deed book to the universe, the deed book to creation, the deed book to mankind in his hand. And he said, who is worthy to open this book and to bring back and restore all things to my original purpose? Who is worthy? And it says none could be found worthy. And then finally they said, oh yeah, here he is, the King, the root of David. He has been found worthy to open the book, to take the deed book to the world, to the universe, to mankind, and to begin to open the seals. And in opening the seals, Christ, as King of glory, begins to recover what Satan had usurped. He begins to recover and secure what the enemy had taken The enemy had received that decisive battle blow, but he's not yet given up. I remember in World War II, the Japanese had lost the war, and they had given up, and victory had been declared. But on some of those islands, those Japanese warriors would not give up, even though they had lost the battle. And I think they found some hidden in caves as much as 20 years after the war. The point being, Satan, though he has received that fatal blow, is still operating, trying to gain back what he knows he will lose. So the Lord is now moving as he opens the seals to recover three things, to secure three things. The church, his bride, the Jews, the nation of Israel, and the nations themselves. And firstly, with the church, out of Calvary's cross, remember his side was pierced. Blood and water came out. The blood was for the remission of sins. The water, that his life might be poured out, that we might receive his life. And in this, brothers and sisters, through that action of Calvary, through belief on our part, we become living stones through which the house of God can be built. Not dead stones, but living stones, brothers and sisters, that his church might be built, that he might have the bride that he's looking for. Out of his anointing as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the church is actually birthed. It's brought into unity through Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The church is born. It is not organized. It is not a institution of the world, but it is a heavenly institution that is born out of the cross. We see in Revelations 1 through 3, we see this reigning king. Remember? And maybe sometime we'll share on that, the actual king as we see him in all of his glory, clothed in righteousness, and that golden girdle and the tongue that comes out, the eyes of fire and the feet of brass. Brothers and sisters, this king we see among the church, among the churches, the seven churches in Asia. And he is looking and he is correcting the church. He is judging her. He is disciplining her. He is bringing her into conformity of his image, not only as individuals, but as the body of Jesus Christ. Every living stone brought into conformity with himself, brought into God's original intention for mankind. But we see as we go through those churches, and Jeffrey recently spoke on them, that when we come to Laodicea, which is the last church age, right before Christ returns, the church is in poor condition. She is lukewarm. She feels like she's okay because she knows Christ, but she is far from being conformed to his image and in what God desires for his bride, for his son. Where is this beautiful bride that God, Christ is looking for? He wants to come back, but his bride is not ready. And brothers and sisters, if you look at the situation, it appears hopeless. But we come to Revelation 12, and we see this picture of the woman with a man-child, the woman being the church universal, but within that church, which is so weak, and so lukewarm, there are those whose hearts are really for the Lord and really follow the Lord. And they become the man-child that comes out forth from the woman. And they are raptured to the throne. And they hold the testimony of Jesus. and they follow the Lamb wheresoever He goes. These ones that Christ is looking at, the overcomers, the man-child, brothers and sisters, they are not spiritual giants. They're actually like you and I. But they're not lukewarm. They have a passion for the Lord. Passion that the Lord's purposes and heart be fulfilled. What they do have, it says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. They need the blood because they're not perfect, brothers and sisters. They're frankly weak as anybody, but they need the blood. And they confess their sins and they trust in the blood. They're the ones that have the word of the testimony. They hold the testimony of Jesus. They have a word of testimony because the testimony lives within them. And they submit to the work of the cross. They love their lives not unto death. They're willing to have God deal with them and conform them into His image. And they're willing to lay down their own life. He looks upon these ones as representing the church. And that is how He begins to gain His bride. He raptures them to the throne. As we near the end of this age in which we're living, soon, it could be today, tomorrow, we don't know. He will rapture them to the throne. And they will go to the throne. They will go through the air and clear the way, a pathway for the Lord. And there will be a great war between the angels and between Satan and his forces in the air that surrounds this earth. And Satan will actually be cast to the earth. And it will be the start of great, great upheavals as he's cast to this earth. And he will bring about a tremendous assault on anything that holds the testimony of Jesus, any Christian, the Jews. There'll be a great assault. It's called the tribulation, the great tribulation. But these ones, near the end of this time, will escort the Lord back to the cloud. And when He does that, trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will arise. And it says, and those Christians that remain, that were not actually raptured to the throne, they will rise from the earth as well to the cloud. And then there will be the judgment seat of Christ. And the Lord Jesus will judge them, judge us. He is the King. He is worthy. He came as a man. He overcame as a man. He's the King of glory. And now mankind, the Christians, come under the family judgment as referred to it. It's not a matter of judging where you go to hell or not at all. It's not a matter of life and death. But it is a matter of reward. Those in which He is pleased and can say, well done, faithful servant, will be able to enter the millennium age, the 1,000-year period that will follow Christ's return. They will be able to enter in and be a part of His governmental administration over the nations of that age. The others will be, the Word of God is, it's pretty serious, said they will be in outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These are Christians, brothers and sisters. God's heart is that we all be overcomers because He is the overcomer and made every provision for us to overcome, but some will not. But the Lord is full of mercy. This is mercy, brothers and sisters, because the anguish that they sense and feel is because they realize how much they have missed, how much they have disappointed their Lord and King. And so there'll be great anguish. But the Lord is merciful. You know what He'll do in those 1,000 years? Through His discipline and training, He will bring them through. He will bring them through, brothers and sisters. Every brother and sister in Christ will end up in the New Jerusalem. You need to know that. So the Lord uses those 1,000 years to really complete all of His brothers and sisters. After the 1,000-year period, we see the New Jerusalem. Well, there's a new heaven and an earth, and we see the New Jerusalem coming down as a bride adorned for a husband. So at that point, the Lord does have, finally, the completed bride. The Christians. He has secured the Christians, the believers, to Himself. And they have become His bride. It's because not only is He the King in humility, which set the groundwork for all of His victory and triumph and His ability to secure everything back to the Father and at His feet. Brothers and sisters, it is through this that the Lord Jesus is now able, as the King of glory, to bring all things back to Himself and under His feet. Well, we have the Jews. You know, the God of glory appeared to Abraham. And God selected Abraham as to be a special nation would come out of Abraham because of his faith. You know, it says that God of glory appeared to Abraham, told him he needed to go on to the promised land. Abraham left, not actually knowing where he was going. He moved out in obedience and in faith. And brothers and sisters, we know that when he was, I think 100 years old, and he had not yet had the promised child, that the Lord said, "It's all right, Abraham, I've got things in hand. I'm the King of glory. You will have a child. You will have that promised child that you've been looking for." And it said Abraham believed Him, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He is the father of faith. Now, saying that, remember God's promise to Abraham? He said he would have children as the stars are in the sky and as the sands are at the seaside. Brothers and sisters, the stars are the heavenly ones. You see, Abraham's called the father of faith in the Word. So he looks at the faith of Abraham and he says, all of those who have faith, like the faith of Abraham, will be the heavenly people, the stars of heaven, the Christians. But there's also the sands of the sea, His earthly people, those, the descendants of Him through Isaac, brothers and sisters. The Jews are the nation that God chose among all the nations to be the ones to receive His covenant, to receive His law, to receive His promises. They were a privileged people, but they did not keep the law, nor did they honor the covenant that God had made with them. They turned from God to idols. And when the Messiah did come, they did not receive Him or want Him, but they rejected Him. So God temporarily set them aside as a nation. Now we need to remember that those early Jews that did accept Christ became Christians. Remember that. You know, in Christ there's neither Greek or Jew. But the Lord was still dealing with the Jews as a nation. And He had told them, God had told them in the prophecies, that He would scatter them because they had turned to idols and unbelief, that He would scatter them among the nations. But he didn't leave it there. He said, I'm going to restore you when the time is right. You will be restored. I'll gather you from all the nations, and you will become a nation again. And remember, the Jews were overrun by the Gentiles at the Babylonian captivity. They were scattered among the nations and remained scattered until near the end of World War II. Now, in World War II, the enemy went out on an all-out assault to destroy the Jews and the Jewish nation. Well, it wasn't a nation then, but to destroy all the Jews. 6 million Jews were annihilated in the gas chambers in Germany, brothers and sisters. And millions of others were, not just Jews, but 6 million Jews were destroyed during that war. But God is a God that is faithful to keep His promises. Out of that war, sympathy arose among some of the nations for the Jews. That great tragedy God used, brothers and sisters. So happens America was one of those nations. The UN, well, I can't go into all the history, but basically it was under British control at that time, and and they pulled back out. And when the British left the Palestine area and Jerusalem, the nation of Israel declared, because the resolution was coming up in the UN, that they were the nation of Israel once again. They declared themselves to be a nation. And the next day, the President of the United States ratified that and said he agreed they were a nation. And brothers and sisters, they became accepted as a nation once again on May 14, 1948. Brothers and sisters, that was an absolute miracle. And I'll tell you why. The very day that that happened, all of the surrounding nations, the Arab nations, rose up and said, we're going to destroy Israel. And under overwhelming odds, Israel defeated their enemy. Brothers and sisters, it was nothing but the hand of God that they survived that war. And they stand even unto today. Now, the Lord had prophesied, if you read in Matthew, that Jerusalem would be trodden underfoot of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles had come to an end. Well, interestingly enough, in 1948, Israel still did not control all of Jerusalem. But in 1967, once again, the surrounding nations had plotted a plan to come in and destroy Israel. And Israel, hearing of the plan, made a preemptive strike. And actually, it's called the Six-Day War. And in the Six-Day War, they regained the Golan Heights and a lot of territory that was previously Israel and stands today. Brothers and sisters, this is the signal that the time of the Gentiles is coming to an end. And we see that. We see the nations are trembling under economic distress, brothers and sisters. Things are greatly changing. But this was only a political recovery. God was after a spiritual recovery. Christ was after a spiritual recovery in Israel. From their very beginning, Israel has been surrounded with enemies, brothers and sisters. And even today, Iran is building a nuclear arsenal with one goal in mind, to wipe out Israel. I understand that they even write that on the heads of their missiles, different places in Israel. In our recent history, even the United States has backed off from supporting Israel. Now, that may change a little bit in this interim period, but brothers and sisters, the need for security will prevail in Israel. That is their primary need, is for security. She is basically alone in the world with all of her enemies out to destroy her. This is her national concern. Why is there such hatred for this little nation? You know, Israel is just a little bit bigger than the state of New Jersey. What in the world is all of this animosity about? Well, I'll tell you what it's about. Remember, God said when they came out that He was going to lead them to a place, the nation of Israel, He was going to lead them to a place where He could put His name, where He could have His temple of testimony, and that was Jerusalem. That's why there's so much hatred, brothers and sisters, because it was the testimony of God, the nation of Israel. But she did fall in her testimony. And as I said, Babylon was allowed to come in and destroy Israel and the temple. And they were in captivity for 70 years. And then they returned, a remnant returned to rebuild the temple. But we know that eventually even the remnant fell away. And when Christ came, as I said, brothers and sisters, they rejected Him. And He cursed them. Now, you say, really? Yeah, when He cursed the fig tree. That was representative of Israel. He came, there was no fruit on the tree, just leaves. Just outward show. And the Lord will never live with that as His testimony. So He had to set them aside, as I have said. And brothers and sisters, all through this time, Israel has no real friends. One thing she does have, even if she doesn't realize it, she has the promises of God. God has made His promise. He had promised to restore them as a nation. He has done that. He promised that their fields would produce fruit and flour once again. And that has happened. It is one of the economies that exports a lot of fruits and vegetables out of Israel. God has done what He has promised. And He will restore them spiritually as well. And how will He do this? How is He going to restore them spiritually? Well, when it comes to national security, Israel really has no hope. Their only hope is God. The problem is they haven't discovered that yet, spiritually. They're looking for security, not realizing that God Himself is their only security. In the near future, a leader will raise up in this world. He will be very charismatic and seemingly have a plan to save our world economies, and to unify the nations. And the nations will follow after him. We see, and he's called the Antichrist in the Bible. And according to Daniel 9:27, we don't need to read that, he will sign a 7-year peace pact, the nation of Israel, guaranteeing their security. And they'll believe him, and I think they'll believe him because he's so charismatic, has so much power, and has brought the nations together, and things seem to be going great. And Israel said, okay, we'll sign this peace pact for 7 years. During the middle of that 7 years, as we know from prophecy, around 3.5 years in the middle, the Antichrist will turn on Israel. He'll break the covenant he has made with Israel and seek to destroy it and obliterate it. The Jews will enter into the period, this last 3.5 years, called Jacob's trouble. The Antichrist will go out all out to destroy them. But in Revelation 7, as they go into Jacob's trouble, it says the Lord secures 144,000 Jews. Now, whether exactly 144,000 or that's just representative, which I think, of those that the Lord will be able to seal. They are not sealed with the seal of Lamb, but they're sealed with the seal of God. In other words, these are godly Jews that love God, know Him as the living God. They don't know Christ, but they know Him as the living God. God will seal them during this period and keep them and preserve them. In chapter 11 of Revelation, we see that God will send two prophets to strengthen those Jews that are going through Jacob's trouble. Most likely Moses and Elijah. Some people think it might be Enoch. But regardless of who it is, the Lord will come back. Will send these two to encourage the Jewish people. They'll have great power and exercise it. But eventually it says the enemy overcomes them. And they lay in the street for 3 days. They say there's great rejoicing among the nations over this. They even will send gifts to one another. And then after three days, they arise and back to the throne. Brothers and sisters, this startles the nations. And this time, called Jacob's trouble, is also called the great tribulation for the Gentiles. The Antichrist, during that period, will set up his image, probably in the temple. And brothers and sisters, he'll demand that everybody bow down before his image. Well, these Jews, these godly Jews, will never do that. And the Christians that have remained till that time, brothers and sisters, they won't bow down before that image. And many will be martyred until the number of the martyrs is fulfilled, as the Word of God says. During that time, they will not have the seal and the mark of the beast, and they will not be able to buy and sell. Many will starve to death, brothers and sisters, and give their lives to stand for the testimony of Jesus. Even during the tribulation, the Lord will have those who overcome, brothers and sisters. Well, at the end of that 3.5-year period, from Zechariah 14, we know that they will be surrounded by the nations. Jerusalem will be surrounded, and they will actually break into Jerusalem and have some success. But as that is happening, the Lord Jesus will break through the clouds. He will come as lightning. It says every eye will see Him. He'll put His feet on the Mount of Olives, and it will split in two as a great earthquake. But that will provide a road, a way, for those in Jerusalem to escape. And then the Lord will take over the battle. And the nations that are in battle against Jerusalem will be destroyed. It's the Battle of Armageddon. Great mass of people will die in that battle. Then it says, the Jews will see Him with their own eyes, and they will weep because they had rejected Him. They will repent and be washed clean, and Israel shall be saved. Then God shall set up His millennial kingdom, and all the promises He's made to Israel will be fulfilled. It talks about the lamb and the wolf lying together. There'll be peace on earth. And brothers and sisters, it's very interesting that after the millennium, well, I should say that during that period, the nation of Israel will be the earthly nation that will actually become a nation of priests as they were originally intended to be. And they will go out through the earth preaching Christ. During the millennial kingdom. And then after millennium, it's very interesting. We find that the 12 gates of the New Jerusalem have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So all of the Old Testament saints, New Testament saints will be there. Christ will have secured His own, the Jews. Okay. Give me grace to finish here. The third thing is the nations. We need to know this King of glory, he's now secured his bride. This King of glory has secured the Jewish people. And now he will secure the nations and bring them under his feet. From Revelation 5, we know that when the Lord ascended to the throne after that decisive battle over Hades, and he has the keys of hell and death, and he's basically defeated the prince of this world, God gives the deed book to the earth, to Christ. And its deed is sealed with seven seals, and he begins to open the seals, and in so doing, begins to bring the nations into subjection at his feet. This is the fulfillment of Psalm 2, where he says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for your inheritance, and the uppermost parts of the earth for thy possession. As he opens these seals to secure what he has won in the victory at Calvary, there's great resistance to him. And we see that. Even though the mortal blow has been given to Satan's head, he's still resisting. And in the first four seals in the apocalypse, it's called the horsemen, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. There is false prophets, there's war, there's famine, there's pestilence. It's been going on for thousands of years, brothers and sisters. But when we come to the fifth seal, we see the martyrs under the altar. The martyrs down through the century, and there's been more martyrs in this last century than all the centuries before. And brothers and sisters, they're praying a prayer. Now, in the beginning, in the early days, the martyrs were praying, Lord, forgive them. But here, the martyrs' attitude has changed. It is the right attitude. I don't want to get you wrong. God is a God of mercy and love, and he reaches out. But there comes a point when the Lord says, enough is enough, and the prayer begins to change in the fifth seal. And I frankly think we're very close, if we're not already there. And it says the martyrs begin to pray. And what are they praying? Lord, how long before you avenge our blood? That is their prayer. And he says, you must wait for a while. And we know that while will be the tribulation, where many more martyrs will come into the kingdom of God. They must wait for a little season. Then in the sixth seal, there's a great earthquake. Shakes everything, the sun, the moon, the stars. The people become so frightened. It says they asked that the rocks might fall upon them and kill them, because they can't stand to what is going on. And they want to hide from the, it says, they want to hide from the Lord's wrath. But they won't repent. Brothers and sisters, they know it's the Lord's hand. They know what the Lord is doing. And yet they won't repent before him. They will not yield their knee to Christ. And with the seven seals opens, there's seven trumpets. And they begin to blow. And when you come to the fifth trumpet, it's when it says Satan himself is cast to the earth. I believe, and I think most scholars believe, this is the beginning of those 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation that we've talked about earlier and mentioned. But we know that the man-child has been raptured but to the throne at that point, and that great war in the air. I don't get too far ahead of myself. Okay. Then we know the bowls of wrath begin to be poured out. It ends in the Battle of Armageddon. The armies of the nations involved in that battle will be destroyed. It says then that the Antichrist and the false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire. Satan will be bound and sealed in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then there will be the judgment of the nations, Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. The nations favorable to God and his people, and I don't know where they'll be, but the Lord knows. It says they will be saved and go into the 1,000-year period. millennium period is nations upon this earth in which the king will rule over them along with those that have overcome were raptured to the throne. And all the other overcomers will reign and rule with Christ during that 1,000 years, the millennial reign of Christ. The goat nations will go into everlasting judgment. That's what the word says. Then, as I mentioned, in the millennium, Christ will reign and rule, and it says, in righteousness and with a rod of iron. We know our Lord Jesus is the Lamb, the gentle one, the humble one, the loving one, the caring one. But here we see a rod of iron. It is justice, immediate justice, righteousness. Any unrighteousness immediately dealt with. Brothers and sisters, this is a king that we're not quite familiar with. We always know him as the merciful forgiver. But here, in all of the judgments, he is righteous in all of his judgments. We don't know. That's why I like that song we sang. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony. There will be in harmony. There will be great mercy, great love, and yet there will be righteousness and discipline. There will be peace. There won't be any wars. Even the wildness of creation will be taken. That's why the wolf and the lamb will be able to lie down together. Brothers and sisters, this is what God had intended in the beginning. It says even children will be able to sit on the adder's nest, the snakes, and not be harmed. Then, after millennium, near the end, Satan will be loosed for 1,000 years. Satan will be loosed at the end of that 1,000 years for a short period, and there will be another rebellion, believe it or not. And Satan and those that have followed him will be thrown into the lake of fire. Then there will be the great white throne judgment. All the dead that are not in Christ will be raised from the dead. And God will judge them based on their works. And anyone not found in the book of life will join Satan in the lake of fire. The old earth and heaven will be burned. A new heaven and earth will come. The new Jerusalem will extend upon the earth. And it says the nations will walk in the light of that city and bring glory to God. There will be nations. Christ will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will have secured His bride. He will have secured the Jews. And He will have brought the nations to His feet. This is the vision that John saw. John saw this vision at the end of the first century. At that point, there was great darkness in the church, brothers and sisters. Even Paul said before he died, around 60s. Anyway, he said the church was no longer the pillar and base of truth, but it was a great house with vessels of honor and dishonor. Things had changed greatly from those early days that John had known with all the glory in the new church. And when we read the book of Jude, we see that there is apostasy and false teachers filling the church. And we see that today, brothers and sisters. And then, at that time, there was a great persecution, and John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos because he was faithful to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. It was at this time that God gave that vision, brothers and sisters. He knew that John needed it. He knew that the church needed to see, brothers and sisters, the King of Glory who is in control. He is in control. The throne is in control, not the prince of this world. As much as we see that seems to be opposed to that, it is true that this King of Glory is in control. Now, as I shared all of this with you this morning, it's not the events that matter. Even though I think the Lord wants us to know what they are, and it's written to those who are His bondservants. to those that really love Him and want to follow Him. That's why this book, we need to know about it. But it really, only those who really want to know the Lord and follow Him will really see what's in here. And what they'll see is not the events so much as they'll see the King of Glory. This King who's in control. This King who will secure His bride. This King who will fulfill all the promises He made to Abraham and the Jews. This King that will bring the nations to His feet. It says every knee and every tongue will bow and confess that He is Lord and King. And it said His glory will fill this earth. Brothers and sisters, I do think we need to see the King of Glory as well as the King of Humiliation that we worshiped around this morning. He wants us to see who He is. That's what the book of Revelation is about, an unveiling of Jesus Christ. He wants us to know that the heavens do rule and that He has full authority over everything. Brothers and sisters, is He the King of our lives? Does He have full authority? Is He ruling? He does have the keys, brothers and sisters. He's got it. He has the deed book. And He's securing as He said He would. He said, I will build My church. We look at it, the church today, and we say it's hopeless. But He says, I will build My church, and the gates of hell will not prevail, and He will have His bride. He said He would restore the nation of Israel, not only as a nation politically, but spiritually as well. He has done that physically, politically, but soon He will restore her spiritually. And brothers and sisters, very, very soon, He will bring the nations to His feet. I am a bit humbled that this King would even bother to share this with us. I am humbled that me, a flake of dust in this earth, would have the honor of being the King's, to possibly having the honor of being with the Lord in a 1,000-year millennium reign. This King, this glorious King, who knows my name, the hairs on my head, loves me so much, He has shared this with you and me. And I hope that as we are in this period of thanksgiving, that it will touch our hearts. We'll say, Lord, thank You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for loving me so much. Thank You for revealing that You are the King, not only the King of humility, but the King of glory. Lord, You have the keys. Everything is in Your hands. And no matter what I encounter in life, Lord, You're in control. You're in charge. May we see the King. Lord, we come back to You this morning. We say, Lord, I think it's a bit overwhelming what You reveal to John and what You desire to reveal to us. Lord, it's so overwhelming that You would die for us. But Lord, when we see what Your plan is, the glory that You're coming to, we are amazed, Lord. Lord, I'm amazed that You include us. Because, Lord, You do call us. That last call to the church was for overcomers. Lord, we've got a part in what You're doing as overcomers. Lord, may You have Your overcomers. Lord, that Your purposes might be fulfilled. We pray in Jesus' name.